Keep a passage open in front of you, page 1004 in the Bibles, and let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this term and the time we're spending in Mark's Gospel. As we look at this large section, we pray, come speak to us. We thank you that Jesus walked on this earth and taught people. And we thank you that he's present here by his Spirit tonight. And he longs to do the same. So give us ears to listen and hearts ready to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How quick are your reactions? Are they lightning fast? Or are you rather sluggish? Would you have what it takes to be a jet fighter pilot? They're meant to have the kind of incredibly quick reactions. There are various tests that you can do online to measure your reaction speed. I did one earlier this week, and as you did it guessed what age you are according to your time. Rather gratifyingly, I did it the first time, it said I was 37, actually 43, and after a few times, I was 18. I've always liked the reaction time challenge that you can do with a £5 note. Does anyone know that one? It's a very simple one. You don't? Okay, it's very simple. And I'm going to ask it. So very simply, I hold the £5 note like this, and a willing volunteer comes and holds it level like this, and I let go. And if you catch it, you get to keep £5. So would anyone like to come and try that? There we go. It's very simple. So I've forgotten your name.
Ben.
Ben, come and stand here. Yep. So just the rules are you're not allowed to swoop down and catch it. Yep. So you just hold it there. You ready?
Yep.
I'm so glad. Well, it's a round of applause for Ben. It's surprisingly difficult. I'm delighted that Ben didn't catch it, because I've spent all week with a huge dilemma as to whether or not to claim that £5 on my expenses. And there are two church wardens here tonight, I see, and I don't know if they'll let me. They've got to sign off my expenses. So, if you're a regular here at the Six, we've said several times we're working through Mark's Gospel this autumn. In fact, we're looking at the first half of it this term in the run to Christmas. And then the spring, we'll finish off the second half, and the firm are following it along in their studies as well. We've called the series Action and Reaction, and as we said, Mark is an action-packed gospel. It's fast-moving, short, sharp episodes. Jesus in the gospel is a man of action. Compared to the other gospels, there is relatively little of Jesus' teaching compared to the other gospels. Mainly we see Jesus doing. And Jesus' actions provoke reactions from those around him, those who encounter him, those he confronts, and his actions should provoke a reaction in us. And we're looking at this so that we might, this term, freshly encounter Jesus Christ and be confronted by him. In some ways, any reaction is a good one to Jesus. If you don't react, then either you're just not really listening, or you should check your pulse, because you might be dead. Because Jesus provokes a reaction. And this evening, in the long section that we read just now, we see the reaction of one particular group of people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. And their reactions are very quick. So we first meet them, and they first meet Jesus in chapter 2, verse 6. In fact, we looked at this last week. Turn back the page, chapter 2, verse 6. Some teachers of the law were sitting there. Jesus had just healed the paralyzed man. That's their first meeting with Jesus, chapter 2, verse 6. And one chapter later, chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." They've decided to kill him in one chapter. You think, wow, that was quick. Jesus provokes an extreme reaction very quickly. Almost from the outset of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders have met Jesus and have assessed him, and they've decided to kill him in not very many verses. All of us have an image of Jesus. not a literal image, a mental picture, a view of him, of what he was like, what he is like. We build that picture, as it were, from things that we've read about him, things that we've heard about him, sometimes just how we like to think of him. People say that. This is how I like to think of Jesus. And a good question to ask is, does my image of Jesus account for the extreme reactions that he provoked in those he met? Does my image of Jesus, the image I carry around with me, does it account for the extreme reactions that he provoked in those he met? I've got three C's. For some reason this week, every time I've looked at any passage of the Bible, I've come up with three C's. Joy can attest to this. She's been in most of my ramblings. I've got another three C's tonight. The first is this. The challenge of Jesus. The challenge of Jesus. Are you a tactful person? I like to think I'm quite tactful. And then sometimes I have a conversation with someone, and I think afterwards, you know, when I said that thing, they looked a bit surprised or shocked. Well, they didn't quite laugh in the way that I'd intended. Maybe I'm not quite as tactful as I thought I was. Maybe I should ask someone. But if you're not sure how tactful you are and you want to ask someone, should you ask a tactful person or a tactless one? You want someone who's going to tell you how it is, or someone who's going to break it to you gently? Was Jesus a tactful person? Well, no. At least not in the chapters this evening, and not with the religious leaders that he meets with. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time at this point on the religious leaders. I want us to understand just something about their background and the way that Jesus is so tactless towards them. At the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were ruled by the Romans. I think we mainly know that. In fact, they had been ruled by a whole load of different foreign rulers over the years. Not long before the Romans, it had been the Greeks. Not long before the Greeks, it had been the Persians. Before them, it had been the Babylonians. There was a lot of foreign influence. And a great risk of the Jewish faith being corrupted and compromised, and of Jews losing their identity and no longer following the law. And the Jewish leaders, and especially the Pharisees, were really concerned about this. They were rightly concerned about it. And they were very concerned to guard the Jewish people, to protect their identity, to keep the true faith. And in fact, the Pharisees believed that if they could do this, if they could keep the faith, if they could follow the law, then God would come and rescue them. He'd send his Messiah. If they did their part, keep the faith, follow the law, and God will come. And if you were to summarize some of the things, some of the key things that they emphasized, the Jewish leaders, they're probably, you could summarize them this way, keep pure, keep Sabbath, and keep together. Keep pure, keep Sabbath, keep together. Keep pure, especially watch what you eat. We know there are all sorts of dietary requirements. Watch how you eat. You know, all sorts of regulations about washing and all the way that you eat. And also watch who you eat with. Don't eat with sinners. Don't be corrupted. Keep away from bad, impure company. Keep pure. That's the first thing. Secondly, keep Sabbath. The Sabbath was a defining, perhaps the defining mark of being Jews, Jewish. It was a law given by God. You must rest one day out of every seven. And perhaps when the Jews had been a nation just ruled by themselves, no foreign rulers, it would have been a little bit easier to keep the Sabbath, because everyone, the whole nation, would have had the day off every Saturday. But with the Romans in charge, all this foreign influence would have been much harder. The Romans wouldn't have stopped on Sabbath. There perhaps would have been shops open, maybe employment opportunities. Much harder to keep the Sabbath. But the Sabbath really mattered. And the Pharisees, in fact, come up with 39 different regulations of what types of activity you could not do on the Sabbath. And in many ways, they did this with the absolute best of intentions. They had a desire to honour God, to keep the faith, to preserve the people. Keep pure, keep the Sabbath, and keep together. And by which I mean protect community and family relationships. Close bonds would keep the nation together, and especially being loyal to your family. To be loyal to your family was an expression of being loyal to your ancestors, your heritage, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Keep pure, keep Sabbath, keep together. And I've spent a bit of time on that, because I want us to see how incredibly tactless Jesus is in his encounters with the religious leaders. He's begun his ministry. Jesus, he's announced that the time is now, the kingdom of God is here, people have flocked to him, he teaches with authority, he performs miracles, the people are following him. And what does he do? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. And verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? Keep pure. If you undermine this, Jesus, you'll undermine everything. And Jesus seemingly isn't concerned. And then the Sabbath. Jesus, it seems, has very little respect for this defining mark of being Jewish, or at least the ways that the Pharisees had understood it. He carries on his ministry in this passage on the Sabbath. Chapter 2, verse 23 and on, he travels around on in his ministry preaching. His disciples pick corn to feed themselves. Beginning of chapter 3, he heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And we might think these are very petty issues, and they show that the disciples have just kind of lost sight of the purpose of the law. They kind of so focused on the letter, they'd missed out the spirit, as it were. And that is partly true. But more significantly, Jesus is deliberately challenging and flouting something that the Pharisees held as incredibly precious. Their 39 regulations, central to their identity. And then there's what Jesus says about the family. And that really, really is tactless. So chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Jesus' family come to get Jesus. They're really concerned about him. They think he's lost the plot. And so they kind of come to rescue him. And the crowd say to him, verse 32? Your mother and brothers are here. They come to look for you. And Jesus says, verse 33, who are my mother and brothers? And they looked around at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, brother, and sister. And that's not just hurtful. You imagine it was hurtful. But it's scandalous. It's the breaking up of the Jewish family. Jesus is setting up a new family of his own. It's like a cult. And it's just not Jewish. So do you see how Jesus challenges everything that the Jewish leaders hold dear? The things that are central and crucial to their identity. And it's not just scandalous, it's dangerous, because the crowd seem to be following Jesus. They're flocking to him, and so he's got to go. That's what they decide. Chapter 3, verse 6, we read it earlier, the Pharisees went out, and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now the Pharisees and the Herodians, they actually hated each other. Herodians were in league with the Romans. They were compromised Jews, and the Pharisees hated them. You would never normally have got these two groups in the same room. But Jesus unites them. And they decide together to get rid of him. It's like an equivalent. It's like Boris Johnson and Jeremy Corbyn having a secret meeting to decide how to get rid of Theresa May. You would never normally have, maybe they had that secret meeting. It does feel a bit wrong to compare Theresa May with Jesus, although they did both go through the cornfields, which, if you remember, Theresa May used as an example of her rebellious youth. How does this relate to us? We've got to be prepared for Jesus to challenge the core principles upon which we build our lives. The things that we base our identity upon. The things that we hold most dear. And we're not concerned about eating with tax collectors or keeping the Sabbath or even with family in the same way that the Jews of the time were. But what are the things that define us? The things that we base our identity upon, the things that make us feel secure and upon which we build. We've talked about these sort of three ways of thinking about the Jews. Keep pure, keep Sabbath, keep together. If you had to come up with three little similar phrases to define to sum up your approach to life, what would your three be? Be popular. Be successful. Be strong. Family first. Don't make a fuss. Keep your head down. Get control. I don't know what they are for you. Jesus didn't come to debate and discuss. He is much more confrontational than that. He didn't come to refine the religion of his day. If he'd said to the Pharisees, let's discuss your laws, I think you've got a few of them wrong, or you're missing the point a bit here or there, then that probably would have been fine. They'd have been up for the chat, for the discussion. But he seems to say these things must go. He talks about new wine and needing new wineskins. In other words, your old ways are no use anymore. If we could fit Jesus around the edges of our lives, just add him on to who we already are so that he could kind of improve us a bit, then that would be a lot more manageable. But he goes for the core, the center of who we are, and that is much harder, much more challenging. That's the first thing, the challenge of Jesus. Secondly, the claim of Jesus. Just a few questions. How many counties are there in England? Nearly. Very close, Angela. 48. How many MPs are there in Parliament? 650. Okay, yeah, a few more of us know that. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. 48 counties. 650 MPs. These are not significant numbers for our country. They're not kind of defining, which is why so few of us know them. But the number 12 was very significant for the Jewish people. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. And with that in mind, look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Imagine if when I'd arrived at St. Nick's as rector 7 years ago, One of the first things I did was to choose 12 people. 12 specially selected individuals, and I spent most of my time with them, and they followed me around. What would people have said? They'd have said, who does Will think he is? The Messiah? And when Jesus called 12 disciples around him and came down the mountain, he was making a similarly outrageous claim. Not to be the Messiah, he claimed that in other ways, but to be starting a movement for God, a revolution, a renewal of the people of God led by him, 12 disciples. And it was quite a statement. So we thought about the challenge of Jesus, but we're moving on to think about the claim of Jesus. Because it's not just that Jesus challenged central aspects of the Pharisees' religion. It's that so often he made such an extraordinary, either implicit or explicit, claim about himself. And the claim basically always boiled down to this. It's all about him. It's all about him. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he's the doctor. Not the doctor in terms of Doctor Who, for any Doctor Who fans, but he is the doctor calling sinful people to himself to be restored and to be forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 19, he's the bridegroom, and everyone needs to celebrate because he is here. Chapter 2, verse 25, he compares himself to King David. He says, he and disciples wandering through the cornfields, he says, as we're going around, remember King David and his band of men? We're kind of doing the same thing here. Chapter 2, verse 28. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Who instituted the Sabbath? God, in Genesis. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 3, verse 13, he calls 12 disciples. Basically, Jesus is the one, it seems, who's authorized to forgive sins and welcome sinners, who's allowed to ignore all the religious conventions as he and his followers carry out their mission. All about him. And so no wonder his family think he's mad. Because if your brother or sister were to say these things, you would. And no wonder he provokes such strong opposition. And Jesus does exactly the same today. His claim is not just about who he is, but his place in our lives. He can't be fitted in around the edges. Or patched on, as it were. He didn't come to be a spiritual advisor or a lifestyle coach. He gets right to the core of who we are, and he challenges our very identity and security, and he claims the center of our lives as his rightful place, the throne, the driving seat. And I think I've used this illustration before at the Six, but it's a helpful one, I find, for thinking about this. Imagine you're going on a train journey, and you've booked a ticket in advance, reserved a seat, and you get on the train and you wander down the carriage looking for your seat, the little ticket on the headrest, and you find it, and there's a lady in it. And you say, excuse me, I think you're in my seat. And she looks at you with a disdainful look. And she says, she's got herself all set up in her seat, she's got a laptop out and, you know, coffee, and it's all so spread out, she's very comfortable. And she said, I don't think this is your seat. And you say, it is actually 37A. And you're in a confrontation. She really doesn't like you. If you'd got on the train and you'd found a different seat, you'd sat opposite her or next to her, you could have had a lovely conversation. The whole way to wherever you're going. You could have chatted harmlessly the whole way to London, but you didn't. You said, that's my seat. And the question is, will she move? And when Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, he didn't come making harmless conversation. He was much more confrontational. He provoked much more opposition. He came into the world then and now. He comes up to our lives, the very center of our lives, the throne of our lives, where we're sitting and he belongs. And he says, that's my seat. And will we give it up? The challenge of Jesus. The claim of Jesus. And then lastly, just to finish, the call of Jesus. Because we said that Jesus is deliberately confrontational in these chapters. But I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Jesus isn't being offensive or controversial for the sake of it. It's not that he gets a thrill out of being difficult. He's not just sort of naturally obnoxious. I mean, there are some people we know who are naturally obnoxious. Rodri knows someone clearly. He's nodding his head. That's not Jesus. It's not Peter, is it? Jesus isn't like that. In all of this challenge, he is calling people to himself. Lovingly, kindly, graciously, calling people to follow him. People like Levi, chapter 2, verse 14, a hated tax collector who the religious leaders would not have given the time of day. And verse 14, Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And he followed him. Chapter 3, verse 13, he calls 12 disciples, not just to be with him, but to join him in his mission. These motley crew of deeply flawed men who fail him again and again, he calls them and says, "Join me." And right at the end of the passage this evening, chapter 3, verse 34, there's this lovely picture of his followers. Verse 34, seated in a circle around him. It's almost an intimate picture. Called to be part of a new movement, a new family. "Here are my mother and brothers," he says. And he's calling us today and tonight. And yes, he challenges some of our core convictions. And yes, he claims the driving seat of our lives. But in all of this, he is calling us. Come, follow me. Come as you are. Come and be changed. Come, I have a job for you to do. And so we began this sermon by thinking about reactions. And we looked at some of the reactions that Jesus met with as he began his ministry. How do you react? Can't remain neutral. You need to respond. The challenge and the claim and the call of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are kind. You're kind to challenge us. You're kind to claim the throne of our lives. You will do a much better job of driving than we ever will. We thank you that you're kind to call us. Thank you for your gracious call. And so we pray, give us strength, help us to hear, to react, to follow. We pray this in your name. Amen.